Well, some of my earliest and best memories of church center around Mother's Day. My grandma, she never really asked for a whole lot, whether it was, you know, Christmas or her birthday or Mother's Day, whatever holiday fell. She never really asked for a whole lot. But what she did ask on Mother's Day was that the whole family went to church together. And I didn't know it at the time. See, my family, we were like, we knew about God. We had faith in our home, but we didn't go to church very often. A big part of that was that my mom was single. And so that kind of kept us home on Sundays. It was kind of, there was a time when it was uncomfortable for single moms to come to church. I hope that that's not the case anymore. But we just kind of stayed home. But on Mother's Day, we would brave the side eye and knowing glances from people, and we would go to church because my mom's mom wanted to make sure that that happened. And so what I would do is I would typically get inside. We had we kept a dress in the closet for my sister. We kept a little suit and tie for me in the closet. We always had these things, and we'd break them out at Mother's Day, and we'd all go to church, like perfect hair, all that. I'd have like the little in the back, but like perfect in the front. And we'd get to church. It was like a big brick building in downtown Orlando. And we would go inside the church. We'd find a nice pew to sit on, and then I would promptly, like, some of y'all's kids are already doing this, I can see them, and I would just, like, continue to slide as far down in the seat as possible until you, like, whoops, I'm under the pew in front of me, like, I would just slide right underneath that pew, and I would grab the little card out of the pocket, and then I would just start drawing pictures or fall asleep. That was usually how Mother's Day went for me, or at least the morning portion of it. Now, I don't know what got you here today. I don't know if you come all the time. I don't know if your mom pulled you into church today. Maybe you were going to go to one of our youth classes or children's ministry, and mom's like, no, we're staying in church together today. I don't know if your wife pushed you to come to church today. I don't know if your grandma was like my grandma and said, no, we are going to church. But here's what I do know. First of all, we're so glad you're here. And I know that you're not here on accident. We really believe and we are expecting God to do great things every Sunday, and today is no different. We believe that God is changing hearts every week here at CCW. And to the moms in the room, happy Mother's Day. Yeah, you guys are awesome. You're awesome, all of you. So here's the thing. Without you guys, right? I really believe that moms, you are where the family unit begins. Literally, we would not exist if not for you, okay? If not for your consent, if not for your willingness to be uncomfortable for 9 months, not even just physically, but emotionally uncomfortable for 9 months. You guys know what I'm talking about. And of course, there's so much more to it. You guys like continually amaze me with the amount of things you do around the house, or some of you guys work and still be awesome moms. You're just incredible. We see you, we celebrate all that you do. Thank you for being actual real life superheroes in our lives. We also recognize in this room there's some non-traditional moms. Maybe you're a stepmom, maybe you're a grandma that's taken in adoptive kids or whatever that looks like. We see you guys as well. We also know in this room there's moms, people who are moms in their heart and trying very hard to become moms. And for whatever reason, whether it's complicated relationships or physical hindrances, we know that you're still waiting to be a mom. And we see you too. We know that you are already a mom at heart. And we know that God is just still working out the details for you. And just know that we love you. God's not forgotten about you. And we're praying for you through this season. But anyway, whatever the situation is, if you're a mom of a traditional household, a blended family, a grandma, we love you guys. We've got gifts all around campus. On your way out, you're going to get a gift. Your kids will probably give you a gift from one of their kids ministry classes. There's free muffins in the cafe, so please don't be shy. Grab one of those things while you're around today. And I want to welcome you guys to week two of this Made for More series, what we are calling Made for More, Discovering Authentic Intimacy. Now, how many of you guys start to feel a little bit uncomfortable when we say the word intimacy in church? Just a little bit, okay? I know I feel a little bit, it seems weird to say from the stage, and I think part of that comes from our culture has just kind of like over-sexualized the term intimacy. So when I think of intimate or intimacy, I automatically think about sex. And now here's the thing. We will get into that topic. We are throwing this disclaimer out. We said it last week. I'm going to say it again this week. Starting next week, we are going to dive into some topics that if you have kids that sit through service with you sometimes, you might hear that and go, they need to be here, all right? Or you might hear that and you may be thinking to yourself, I don't know if I want my kid to sit through this topic, and that is perfectly okay. Just know that we are going to make sure that we have all of our kids' programs, all of our programs for teens will be available for the next 3 weeks during both services. So if you feel like you don't want your kids sitting through that conversation, that is fine. Please take advantage of those ministries. Now, having said that, yes, sex is an act of intimacy, but it's not the only act of intimacy, right? Josh talked about this last week. I would really encourage you guys, if you haven't yet, go back and watch last week's sermon on Facebook or YouTube or whatever platform you can find it. You can find it on our website. There's links to it as well. But he gave us this really simple definition of intimacy. Intimacy is a state marked by emotional closeness. Simple enough, it's when we feel close to one another. And it doesn't have to be sex, it can be in a number of different ways. I tend to think of intimacy in this way. It is knowing someone and being fully known by someone else on an emotional level. And here's the thing, we are made for this kind of closeness. Josh did a great job of unpacking this last week, but we were made for intimacy, emotional closeness. We looked at in the beginning how God creates everything. He creates birds and trees and water and grass and all of these great things. And every time he looks at it, he says, this is good, this is good, this is good. And he says, let us create man in our image. And he creates Adam. He says, this is very good. It's like this almost immediately, like he sees Adam there in the garden. He goes, wait a second, there's something not good about this. He notices that Adam has nobody like him in the garden. And I think it's the first time that we notice loneliness in the Bible. We see Adam by himself and God says, this is not good. He needs somebody like him, and he creates a helper suitable for him. I'll point you guys to another passage today that has just been ringing in my ears over the last couple years. I think this probably because of pandemic things, but I read this out of Ecclesiastes. We actually did a sermon series in our youth group like 3 years ago, right before the pandemic hit. Where we talked about the importance of relationships, and we based it all off of this passage out of Ecclesiastes. Now, if you know anything about the book of Ecclesiastes, it's written by a guy named Solomon. He's from the lineage of David. He's about to be king, and he prays for wisdom from God, and God gives it to him. And in his wisdom, he writes a couple books of the Bible. One of them is Proverbs. Great book. It has tons of amazing advice, like a father to a son. Just one thing after another. Every verse is fantastic. And then he also wrote Ecclesiastes, which is one of the most depressing pieces of literature I have ever read. So I would encourage you this morning, if you love to feel depressed, let us all do this together. Ready? He actually starts out the book by saying, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. So we're going to read about it. Ready? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, talking about more meaningless things. I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. Man, just to feel the weight of that. That meaningless, loneliness might be meaningless for us. I feel like this was God's heart when he looked at Adam in the garden. You know, to create this thing, go, this is very good. But then to notice there's a man all alone, and it was meaningless. Reading on, he says, he had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For who am I toiling, he asks. why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? Have you ever felt that way? That your work drives a wedge between your relationships and it just feels meaningless? It says, this too is meaningless, a miserable business. If you go on and read the rest of Ecclesiastes, you see where he's going with all of this. He says, everything is meaningless. And he ends it by saying something to the effect of, everything's meaningless except pursuing a right relationship with God, a right standing with God our Father. And why would it matter so much that we're in right relationship with God? Well, I think part of it has to do with God is in relationship in himself, right? When we look at the creation account, it says, let us create man in our image, right? We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working together in community to create man. I think, so we see community, we see relationships exemplified just in God's character. And then we see the importance of God being in relationship with us in Jesus, right? Like Jesus comes to earth to do life with us. And then we also see in this creation account with Adam and Eve that God doesn't just care about intimacy between him and us. He cares about intimacy between us and us, right? Between Adam and Eve, he obviously knew that man needed somebody there with him. So intimacy matters. So here we are, discovering authentic intimacy. Josh gave us a bunch of different kinds of intimacy. I'm just gonna fly through them again real quick. He talked about experiential, emotional, intellectual, physical, and spiritual. Experiential being those times when we experience things together. This is why MJ falls in love with Spider-Man, right? Because they fly through the streets of New York and take on Dr. Octopus together, right? Like, they experience something crazy together, right? So when we have shared experiences with one another, we feel closer. It should be no surprise to us. There's emotional intimacy, which is when we fall in love or we fall in like with somebody. We have shared feelings about certain things. We feel closer because we agree on certain emotions that we have. There's intellectual intimacy. This is the kind of intimacy you feel when you realize or you meet somebody that went to the same high school as you, or the same college as you, or somebody who studied the same things you did in school, or reads the same books as you, right? Like all of a sudden, you have this closeness, this bond, something more starts to develop. You go, okay, I feel a little bit closer to this person on an intellectual level. And there's physical, this is the sex stuff, but it's more than that, or less, it can be less than that even, right? Like a handshake, a hug, a high five. Anytime human beings come into physical contact with one another, we feel closer. There's real science to back that up. And then there's spiritual, having common beliefs, traditions, and faith, which is a lot of what we experience here in the church. We feel closer to one another because we have Christ at the center of our being. So Josh touched on all of these things last week. I'll just point you back to that sermon as we move forward because it laid the foundation for everything we're going to talk about. And all of these kinds of intimacy we feel in all sorts of relationships, don't we? We feel it in our friendships, in our coworkers, our dating relationships, our teammates, and then our topic for today, which I'm so excited to talk about, which is the family. Intimacy within the family. We're going to dive in to look at what God intended regarding intimacy within our family unit. And let's be honest here. The family, as we talk about it in church, is kind of a revolutionary concept. This time in history, we're living in a day and age where the family unit's being tested, where boundaries are being blurred. The word that the world has come up with to describe what we as the church believe as as what a normal family should look like, they've called it the nuclear family. And I don't know what is implied with that title, but what I do know is it seems like the world is putting what the Bible says about family into a box. And what's implied when you put something in a box is that there's other boxes, right? And that the word family could be slapped on any one of these other boxes. And it may look different for each person, but I want to assure you guys, before we get into our scripture for today, that God has a prescription for family. He has an idea of what the family should and could look like. So we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. If you have a Bible on you, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't, there's Bibles under your seats. Or you can use your phones, of course, if you use the Bible app. But while you guys look that up, I want to introduce you to my family. Thanks, guys. I really tried to look good for that picture. Thank you. So anyway, this is my smoking hot wife, Jacqueline. And our daughter, Hayden. This was actually 2 years ago on Mother's Day. We went out and did some pictures out at the preserves, and there we are. Life update for Hayden. This week, she found a dandelion and wished for a donut. Just a round of applause. Who clapped, but thank you. That kind of sums her up in a nutshell. Her whole life revolves around donuts. She loves them. But this is us. We're pretty normal people. I snore. Jacqueline pushes me out of the bed. I deserve it. Hayden drives us crazy sometimes, but then she's also hilarious. Like, she has us cry tears of joy. She's almost four, and she's already started doing impersonations of other people. I don't know, like, where this came from. She has all these, like, weird voices that she'll pull out. We were actually... my wife does photography, and we were at a property that was just wide open. Somebody let us do pictures out there, and they had horses. And it was just very country, and all of a sudden, by the end of it, Hayden was talking in a country accent. And I'm like, where's this coming from? You're not even, like, 4 years old. And I said, where's this coming from? And she goes, I don't know. And I was like, okay. Anyway, she's crazy. She's awesome. But we're a pretty normal family. We're busy. Jacqueline's running her own business now. I'm here all the time. Hayden has done 2 seasons of soccer already, which is crazy to me. She did a couple weeks of dance this year. Dishes pile up in our sink. Jacqueline does them. I would, but I just don't. I guess I should. I'm working on it. It's one of those things. I'm being really vulnerable to you guys. Come on, you're just gonna laugh at me? No. Jacqueline's way cooler than I am, and she works really hard around the house. Neither of us fold laundry, though. Like, don't come to my house and expect to not see a huge mountain of laundry. We hate it, and we don't even care. Like, we hate laundry. Like, anybody else hate folding laundry? I just need to know I'm not alone. Okay, good. Okay, cool. Yes. Anybody else hate folding laundry and everyone else in your house hates folding laundry? Like, okay. So y'all know. You know. You leave it in the dryer all the time. Like, you have drawers in your room, but they're empty because everything's in the dryer, right? Like, you wake up every morning and you just, like, hit that, what is that button? The wrinkle release button, right? Like, I think that was Whirlpool's gift to humanity, the wrinkle release button. We're praying that Hayden grows up and loves to fold laundry. That's what we're... Our house would be totally in order if Hayden would grow up and love folding laundry. But we have a normal house. We have disagreements. We laugh together. We cry together. We watch Disney Plus together. Not the Panda movie, because Facebook told us it was bad. So we don't watch that one. But we're pretty normal, right? We're super happy. We love each other a whole lot. Now, maybe you hear that description and you're kind of like, hey, that sounds like my family. Like, we're just like that. Or maybe you hear that description and you're kind of like, I that sounds kind of like my family, but there's this wedge in our family. Maybe we're not as close as we should be. Maybe you feel that tension a little bit. Maybe it drives you nuts that your kids care more about Snapchat than they care about having a conversation around the dinner table. Maybe it feels like there's a gap in the closeness in your family there. Or maybe it feels like you and your husband, or you and your wife, you guys have been at this for a long time, and it feels like the arguments have just piled up, and now you feel more like roommates than a married couple. Maybe that's you. And here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you guys today. I want to point you to some scripture out of Ephesians chapter 5, because for me and my family, this has kept us grounded. This has helped us to stay emotionally on track. And in the times when we don't or can admit that we're not on track, which isn't always easy, it helps us get back on track. So this comes out of Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 22 going on. Now, just bear with me, okay? This first verse, nobody ever likes it. None of the wives love this verse. All right, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. That's y'all's favorite verse, right? Like, everybody. No. Now, here's the thing. Before we continue on, I want to help us get an understanding of the book of Ephesians really quick. And chapter 5 comes at after the writer, who's Paul, puts a great deal of effort, a great deal of energy and time into writing 4.5 other chapters of this book, all of which kind of hinge on this idea that comes out of Ephesians 5:1 that I'll read for you real quick. It says, as beloved children. First of all, that's important, right? Like that God sees us as children, as his children. That's a big deal. It already starts the family dynamic, but it says, as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us. And here's the really important part, gave himself up for us. So the writer hinges everything ahead in Ephesians 5 and the first few parts of 6 with this idea of being imitators of Christ who gave himself up. There's something to be said about living a life of selflessness here. Something about living a life of submission. And then the writer further clarifies this in verse 21, which is right before this one about wives, where he says, submit to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's something really important going on here. Paul, the writer of Ephesians, sets up this for us, this conversation about families, by saying something really pointed about Jesus. He did it first. He went there first. Jesus gave us the ultimate example of submission in going to the cross for our sins. And if you have any allegiance to Christ, this is what's implied here, but Paul, if you have any allegiance to that, then you ought to at least be willing to give up of yourself a little bit. And here's the spoiler going forward, is he's not just talking about wives. We're about to unpack how God intends for all members of the family to give up a little for the sake of one another. But he starts with this: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also, I lost my place looking back and forth when we're done. So also, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You know, submission is a touchy word for us today. Like we hear that word. It used to be like 2,000 years ago, you would say submit, and it was just kind of a normal like understanding of how life goes. I don't know if it's because how far we've come today that we feel like everybody can be their own person and you don't have to submit. And we're Americans, and it's like home of the free, land of the brave. Like we don't take nothing from nobody. We settled that 275 years ago, right? Like whatever that looks like. But we have a hard time unpacking this word submission, and we kind of don't like it, like if we're really honest. But here's the thing. I want to unpack for you guys what this passage is not saying, because I think in order for us to understand what it is saying, we need to understand what it's not saying. Ready? This passage is not saying wives are inferior to your husbands. This passage is not saying wives should accept that their opinion doesn't matter. This passage is not saying that husbands make all the rules and wives should just be quiet. Nope. Amen. Amen. That was a dude too, by the way. we're going places this morning. It does not say that wives should accept emotional, physical, or mental abuse as the norm because they are less than. It's not what this passage says. Submission is none of those things. We know what submission really is because Jesus modeled it for us. Yes. When we think of Jesus' submission, we typically think of his brutal death that was marked by abandonment, by disappointment, by physical pain, by emotional pain. But it's worth saying that he endured those things so that we would not have to. And by the way, on the other side of it, he ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of God, which traditionally, when we think of lordship and kingdoms, this is the seat of honor. And only would he be able to sit there if he was in every way equal to God. Jesus endured the worst so that we can experience the best. And Jesus shows us that you can submit and still be equal parts. That through submission, you can achieve a commission, maybe even the great commission, within your family to bring honor and glorify God in the legacy that you have in your home. Here's what it looks like. It's really simple. Make a plan together with your husband about what kind of family you want to be. Look at your husband and say, "Honey, let's make it happen. I've got your back." It might just be that simple. Wives, moms, women, you bring so many great things, so many great things to the table that men are just not naturally gifted in, right? You're empathetic and gracious and beautiful. Men just want to get stuff done and go to bed, right? And some of us really want to grow out our beards. Like that's the three checklist items for guys. You know, help us out a little bit, you know, what we're missing. Help us see it. Help us see the blind spots in our home. Help us be better men. I cannot tell you the amount of times I've made a terrible decision or said something insensitive, and all it took was like a knowing glance from my wife or a gentle nudge, or maybe not so gentle nudge, right, from my wife, just to get me back on track, to be like, okay, I need to respond a little bit differently. I shouldn't be so insensitive, whatever that is. Women, we just need you to help us out. Submission in the home sometimes just looks like helping your husband not make a fool of himself. All right? I heard it explained this way. I kind of like this, and it maybe sets the tone for the rest of our morning. Looking at submission as a compound word. So that word sub, meaning under, right? And then mission, as in a mission that you might have for your family, the whole family. Wives, husbands, and kids all position themselves under the mission and message of Jesus Christ and the co-mission of the family. There's this mission that's handed down from God to glorify him in all we do as a family. And then the rest of the mission, you might choose for your family to say, we want to be this kind of family. But there's this mission, and wives should position themselves under that mission, the mission of the church and the family. And now here's the thing, spoiler alert, nobody else in the family is not above the mission either. We all position ourselves under it. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for you, for her, that he might sanctify her. Husbands, your primary duty to your family is to love your wife by letting go of some things, right? It talks about how Jesus gave himself up for the church, and it might look the same for us as husbands, to give ourselves up for our wives. You don't have to be right. You don't have to have all the right answers. You don't have to win the argument. You don't have to get your way. You have to let it go. Why? Well, it talks about Jesus in the church. It says Jesus did it so that he might sanctify her. Now, women in the room, wives in the room, future wives in the room, you're going to have to resist the temptation to get puffed up about what I'm going to say, but the word sanctify means to set apart and declare as holy. Here's what I mean. Men, your wife is special. She's unique to your family. She's your other half. For most of us, our better half, right? Treat her as such. This is how Christ treats the church. We're the bride of Christ, set apart from the rest of the world, God's special possession. And you should also treat your wife in the same way. The rest of this passage kind of elaborates. It talks about Jesus in the church again and then flips it on husbands. Ready? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now back to husbands. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And then verse 33 really puts it all together for the husbands. Ready? Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, you can take that last verse in a lot of different ways, but here's how I read it. Husbands, you will earn your wife's respect when you love her as much as you love yourself. The proof of your love towards your life will be, your wife, will be that you will see that she grows in respect for you. It's actually this cycle that we talk a lot about here at CCW. We tend to do a marriage study on Wednesday nights every once in a while. We have done this book in the past. If you've done premarital counseling here, you've probably been gifted this book at some point. It's called Love and Respect. And if you haven't read this book, you should read this book. It will enrich your marriage without a doubt. And it presents this circle here, this crazy cycle, which is really important. And it speaks a lot of truth, right? It says men crave respect, essentially, and women crave love. It compares it to breathing, right? That men want to be respected like they want to breathe, and women want to be loved like they want to be able to breathe. It's simply how God wired us. But what happens is when a situation arises and men react unlovingly, it tends to make women react disrespectfully. So you end up in this cycle where without love, she reacts without respect, and he reacts without love, and she reacts without respect, he reacts without love, and she reacts without respect. Do I need to keep going? We get the idea, right? Like, it's this cycle and the loop. It goes on and on and on. Maybe you have found yourself in this loop before. Maybe you come here this morning and you find yourself stuck in that loop today. Here's what has to happen. Somebody has to decide to step outside of the loop. Somebody has to decide to break the cycle. Somebody has to decide to reverse it. And here's what I'm going to do. I would put that ownership of responsibility on the husbands. Because if God's going to put us in the seat of leadership in our households as the head of our house, then we should take responsibility in certain situations. And this is one of them, that we could easily respond lovingly in spite of being disrespected. It's a simple step, maybe not so simple. It's not always easy. But when you can love in spite of feeling disrespected, when men can learn how to repent, how to act selflessly, restoration can happen within the family. And interestingly enough, the people who wrote this book actually have a second book called Love and Respect Within the Family. And it talks about parents' relationship to their kids. And it actually talks about how kids crave respect and parents crave, kids crave love and parents crave respect. And it's the same crazy cycle that happens. The book of Ephesians would put it this way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother. We might say, respect your parents, right? Because it's what we crave as parents. We want to be respected. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well for you and that you may live a long life in the land. Maybe you've heard this phrase before. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Very good. All right. We could have been cousins growing up. I heard that phrase every day, right? Like, I brought you in this world and I could take you out. Well, that's not exactly what the writer is getting at here, but it's certainly close. The idea is this, kids, this is where I'm going to direct my attention to this because I say a lot of teens over here, all right? Your parents know better than you. I know you don't like to hear that, but they do. Your parents know better than you. They have great advice for you. Believe it or not, they want you to succeed in life, right? Maybe it doesn't always feel that way. They want life to go well for you. Sometimes it feels like our parents just want to bother us, okay? But I promise you, your parents want life to go well for you. They might even have some advice for you that could save your life. This is important not just for our teens and our kids to hear today. This is important for us as adults who are still children, right? Like our parents who are now getting up in age, they still have great advice for us. They still have great life experience that they can share for us. And when we honor our parents, we lean into a relationship that is extremely beneficial to us. Their wisdom, their instruction, their discipline is for our own good. Now, dads, you're not off the hook yet. Ready? Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, this really doesn't just go for dads. We could say this to the entire parental unit, whatever this looks like. We have to be very careful about just frustrating our kids, you know, coming at them all the time with respect your parents, obey your parents, obey your parents, obey your parents. You know what that is to a kid? It's frustrating to just hear that over and over and over again. We have to be careful not to bring them down, but rather bring them up in discipline and instruction in the Lord, which is important too. And I'll just give this disclaimer this morning, because what we do here at CCW and our family ministries is great. We love spending time with kids. We love that we can provide this service to you guys. But at the end of the day, we get 3 hours a week with every kid that comes to CCW. Maximum 3 to 5 hours a week with these kids that come to CCW. You guys, as parents, this puts ownership, the responsibility of training your kids up in the Lord. It comes from you. It doesn't just come from the church, and we have to be very careful not to outsource our parenting or outsource our instruction in the Lord to the church. Yeah, it is part of what we do here, but it can't be the only way that your kids grow up in instruction of the Lord, because you guys have over 100 hours a week that you get with them. It's important. And we have to be careful not to bring them down, but rather to bring them up in instruction of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you see it, but I do. It's like there's this entire ecosystem within the home that hinges on a couple of simple principles: love and respect. And it seems like what binds it all together is this idea of submission, that there is some submitting to one another that has to happen. When moms or wives submit to their husbands, husbands submit to their wives. And when kids submit to their parents, they honor them, and parents respond out of love. Authentic intimacy happens within the family when love motivates respect, and then respect motivates love. It's so important. All of these things come together to build the home that God intended for us. When love motivates respect, and respect motivates love. So here's what I want to do to close out today. I just want to give you some things to do at home. Maybe you do this on your drive home. Maybe you do this over brunch today. Kids, you are buying lunch today. I don't know if you knew that. Grab your piggy bank. I don't know, whatever you have. But I want to give you guys these questions to work on at some point today as a family. I'd love to hear that you sat down and went over these things. And if you're in a small group, this would be a great thing to bring up with your small group as well. Say, hey, we did those questions, and here's what we came up with. But ask these questions. What kind of family do we want to be? Make a list of up to 10 adjectives that you would want other people to use when describing your family. Now, here's the thing. This doesn't have to just be for people who are already married or already have kids. It's probably even better if you can get ahead of it and start doing these activities. Number 2, how can we all do our part in breaking the crazy cycle within our family? And then the last one, what are some things that we can do to meet one another's natural need to feel loved and or respected? So I would encourage you guys to do some of this at home this week. Do it on your drive home today, whatever that looks like. And I promise you, when you start to use the principles within Ephesians 5, intimacy will flourish in your home again, and that closeness, that bond, that being known and feeling like we fully know one another will come as a natural side effect of those things. God, I love you. I thank you so much for today. I thank you for the opportunity to get up here and speak. I thank you for the opportunity to communicate your word. But God, even more than that, I thank you for what you have for us. That we, you know, there's so many times we feel like we just need wisdom and guidance and instruction, and it's so great that it's right here in your word. God, I pray that as we go from this place, that we wouldn't just take this as information or whatever, but that we would go and be changed by this. God, I pray for our moms in the room, that they would feel loved and fully known today, that they would have an awesome, relaxing afternoon, and maybe a really sweet nap. That would be so great. God, we love you so much. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.